in the Christian greeting this morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus, that perfect reflection of his Father, perfect revelation of God that we have in Christ, that perfect love. John says that God is love. He defines him, and we see his Son, how that he commended his love toward us through his Son. And even more, how he manifested his love toward us, John says, and that we are become the sons of God. This great love of God, where he so loved the world that he sent his Son. See, John probably grappling for words and language oftentimes can't capture the emphasis that it deserves, the love of God. But he said, so loved. He's so loved. It's been a blessing to spend the morning together. A lot already been shared and spoken here today. God bless each of you for your presence and for your prayers. I'd like to preach this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, so you can turn there. Of course, you're all familiar with this chapter. Chapter of love, this agape love, this charity. That he translates to this charity here in this passage of scripture. I have a psalm that I thought of that I thought would be appropriate to sing as a prayer after we read the scripture this morning. So I might ask for a few volunteers here to pass, maybe John and Isaac. Maybe you could help him if you wouldn't mind passing some of these song sheets out. I have about 60 copies, I think, so it's probably enough for about 3 per bench. So if you wouldn't mind passing those out today, hopefully we can hear the song sheet. Brother Mark, if you get a copy and look over it, if you feel like you can lead it, I'd appreciate it if you could. First Corinthians chapter 13. I'm just going to take the time here and read the chapter. First Corinthians 13, verse 1. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And we know this passage, this portion of scripture here, is encased, of course, between chapter 12 and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks much of spiritual gifts and how God has set the members and the gifts he's given to them. At the end of chapter 12, Paul says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So Paul's telling the church here at Corinth, and you know, if we read the, we know the letter here to the Corinthians, we know there was many problems in the church. There was some things there that shouldn't have been there. And here Paul explains this more excellent way. Chapter 13. He says, could covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet there's a better way. There's a more excellent way. There's an underlying grace that is more important than all these spectacular and great gifts of the Spirit that are from God. In chapter 14, verse 1, at the end of this, he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Again, I think he's emphasizing here charity. To me, it seems like follow after is a lot stronger term than even desire. Follow after, chase after, pursue love. So recognizing also it's good to desire spiritual gifts, but more importantly, follow after love. So if you have a song sheet, you can stand. Are you familiar enough with this song, Mar, that you can lead that? Okay. We'll just sing this song as a prayer. I always liked this song. Sang it some when I was in the youth group, and just think it's a beautiful prayer.
Thank you. neighbors to us and you. Listen. Love your love to serve the neighbors we have. And glory your Savior, this is the way we shall live with you. Yes, 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 to the feet of
you can be seated. Just like to take the time now and just preach through this chapter. First three verses here, we see here the futility of a life without love. Verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, something hollow, something that tings when you hit it. Maybe you think of your baby rattle, you know, your little one. But though you have the greatest speech, the greatest tongues, even of angels, the greatest way, to say something, the tongues of men and angels, but without love, it's like a sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. I think of an empty wagon. An empty wagon coming down the fuel lane makes a lot of noise and rattles and bumps. Think of the truck that's empty. A flatbed I drove for a few years and was always a lot smoother ride when it was full than it was when it was empty. That tandem would just boom and bounce around. A little bit the picture I see of this. Hollow. Even though you have the greatest gift of speech and tongue, without charity, you're hollow. Verse 2, he says, I have the gift of prophecy. Understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And I have all faith that I can remove mountains. He says, if I don't have love, I am nothing. These are all great gifts, gifts of the Spirit. but without love, we are nothing. Working with prophecy, understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and you have such a great faith. Jesus even talked about a faith that's great that you say to this mountain, move and it moves. And yet, even with a faith that great, without love, we are nothing. I get that from, it just says plain, I am nothing. It seems to me that love defines us. Just the way love defines God. John mentions, I think, twice, at least, that God is love. God is love. And here it says, without love, we are nothing. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. These greatest heroic acts that somebody can do, even to the laying down of his own life, and yet without love, it profits that man nothing. I found it interesting that it profits me nothing. It might actually profit the beneficiaries. It probably will profit them, but it profits the donor nothing. If it's done without love. Verses 4 through 8 give us a definition of what this love is. It defines it. I have 16 things jotted down here that define this charity, this love. 8 in the positive, 8 things that it is, and 8 things that it is not. It's amazing to me how the scripture uses both. It puts it in the positive and in the negative. Verse 4 says, the first thing it says is that charity suffers long. One defining thing about love is it suffers long. First of all, it's willing to suffer. And it's willing to suffer long. I've wondered what sometimes our churches, our families would look like if we just a little longer. If our short tempers wouldn't be so short. If our leashes would just be a little longer. suffers long. Love suffers long. The next defined description here says love is kind. Love is kind. Just a very simple, don't kind is. That's what love is. It's kind. Benign. Sometimes I see these signs placed in the yard, people's houses, or along the road that says, just be kind. It's a message that seems like our world needs more and more of, just a reminder to be kind. Love is kind. Now it flips to the negative here and mentions a list of what love is not. Charity envies not. Love and envy do not go along together. They do not abide together. They do not reside together. Love envies not. Envy is such a deep root. That produces all kinds of evil things out of our hearts. Envy. Who can stand before envy? I think Proverbs says. Such a powerful evil force. Envy. You think of stories like Daniel and Saul pursuing David. Envy. That put Daniel in the lion's den. It was envy that made Saul throw that javelin. Envy. Become threatening. You know, one thing Samuel, I think it's in Samuel where it says Saul was afraid of David. Why would Saul be afraid of a harmless youth? He was afraid of David. That's what envy does. David was harmless. It actually proved it right in the pudding. He stood over Saul as he was sleeping in the cave. His men said, the Lord's given him into your hands. I won't do it. But Saul was afraid of David. Envy. Charity envied not. The next thing it says is charity wanteth not self. It pretty much means what we think it means, I think. This self-promotion, this bragging, it's not love. It's not love. We're so surrounded with this, so much in our world today, I think we almost forget to see it. Such a prevalent thing, it's just a natural thing. Think of our politicians today. Yeah, maybe it's easy to point at them. The campaigning. It's just full of flaunting itself. It's not love. It's not love. Next thing he says is not puffed up. There's something about pride that's just upholds. Inflation. Hollow. Puffed up. Think of a balloon, maybe, and you think of something puffed up, something inflated. Something that's full running nothing. Inflated, yes, but hollow. Not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. In other words, love teaches us wisdom. Love knows how. It teaches you fill your place, stay in your place, find your place. Does it behave itself unseemly? Not unbecoming. I think one of the aspects that come along with this is shame. It causes shame when you don't behave yourself. When you act unbecoming and unseemly, it brings you shame. Love teaches us. Love is. Love doesn't behave itself unseemly. Love seeks not her own. It teaches us selflessness instead of selfishness. Love seeks not her own. Love is not easily provoked. In the original text, it's actually stronger than that. The easily is omitted. Love is not provoked, is what it actually says. Love is not provoked. You know, sometimes we probably all face times where somebody's intentionally jabbing at you. They're trying to provoke you. If you've got charity and love in your heart, you won't be provoked. Just won't. Love is not provoked. Provocation of love, again, will go together. Sometimes we can do that without thinking about it. We're actually trying to get a rise out of a person. That's so wrong. It's so wrong. And actually, if the person is full of love, he won't let it do it to him. Love's not provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Love thinketh no evil. How many times have we just tempted? Think the worst. Let our minds go down. focused on evil things. What's thinking of evil? It's just unassuming, innocent. Kind of the lessons we can learn from a child. Taking someone at face value. Love thinketh no evil. And love rejoices not in iniquity. Love rejoices not in unrighteousness. We'll never rejoice in unrighteousness. Even if it's our enemy. Our worst enemy. And we see bad things happen to them. Doesn't cause rejoicing in our hearts. So often these things are so subtle in our lives. Yeah, we never say so, but yeah, way down there we're just kind of glad. Ah. You know, he sort of deserves that. Kind of serves him right. You know, he don't say those things, but not love. Now it switches again here at the end of chapter 6. I mean, at the end of verse 6 to the positive. It tells us again what love is. Love rejoices in the truth. Love loves the truth. Rejoices in truth. It's the opposite of rejoicing in evil. So opposite. Love rejoices in truth. It rejoices at the successes of another. So opposite than envy. Envy does the exact opposite in your heart. Instead of rejoicing at the promotions and successes of another, envy does the opposite to us. Love bears all things. Love bears all things. I think of the first definition there where it says, love suffers long. Love bears all things. Again, we can think of our perfect example in Christ Jesus. See, it's a perfect example of that. Perfect demonstration of this beautiful grace. Perfect image of his Father. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Again, we're thinking the best of people. Love hopeth all things. It's that idea of seeing somebody you're just hoping. He grows and he matures, continues to flourish and to blossom. And he's walked with the Lord in his relationships. That's love. Hopes all things. Believes all things. Endures all things. That's love. The last description here in verse 8 says, charity never fails. Charity never fails. Charity never fails. Well, Love fulfills the law. And I think as we see these descriptions, we understand that. Love fulfills the fulfilling of the whole law, the scripture tells us. It's the first in the fruit of the Spirit. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is first love. And I'm sure that's not an accident, but that's on the top of the list. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So we see again, as we look over this description, how love is the opposite of selfishness. Love is the opposite of pride. Love is the opposite of envy. If you have love in your heart, you will never gossip. Never. You'll never do it. You'll actually do the opposite, where Peter says love covers, charity covers the multitude of sins. I think that's what he's talking about. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love is the antidote to our anger, our short-temperedness. It's not provoked. No. It's willing to suffer long and endure and bear. That's love. So it teaches us selflessness, seeks not our own. Love teaches us humility. Love teaches us wisdom. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It's not unbecoming. Love also teaches us trust and teaches us not to fear. I think again of the first and second commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. I don't see that there's anything missing there. That is talking about loving with everything we've got. Our whole capacity is surrounded by this love for God. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Again, love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, we ask ourselves the question, if we would really do this all the time, we really have a heaven on earth here. If you're just as concerned about the comfort of your neighbor as you're concerned about your own comfort, if you're just as concerned about the welfare of your neighbor as you're concerned about your own welfare, love your neighbor as yourself. It's a signature evidence of Christian community. By this shall all men love that you are my disciples. If you have love one for another. If you have love one for another. Peter says, above all, have fervent charity among yourselves. Above all. And I think that's exactly what Paul's saying here. This supersedes the best of gifts and talents and faith. Above all, this more excellent way This thing to follow hard after. Scary. Hello? You know, that love in our heart comes out in all kinds of ways. Or that lack of love in our heart comes out in all kinds of ways. Either one. You know, if you really love someone, you have a good friend. He can come for a visit. He can spill the water. He can spill the milk. He can have this accident. And, you know, it just doesn't matter. It's fine. We'll clean it up. It's going to be fine. But, you know, if it's the opposite in our heart, sometimes even the way a person holds his fork in his hand is disgusting to us. Yeah, I just even that little thing there can even irritate me about him. I'd just like to close here with the last part of the chapter. Paul, I think, takes our minds. And another reason he gives for the greatness of this grace, that it supersedes all other graces and virtues. He brings out a few different points here of why. The last description there we already looked at in verse 8 where he says, charity never faileth. But then he says, there's going to be prophecies and they will fail. He says, the tongues they shall cease. Knowledge shall vanish away. What's Paul saying? I think at least partly what he's saying is the shadow of things are just nothing compared to its essence, its substance. You know, you think of all the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. Beautiful prophecies. Great prophecies. And yet they dim. And we actually see Christ himself, the revelation of Christ himself and how it actually came to pass. Well, the prophecy, yeah, it prophesied a bit of it, but Christ, the essence himself, the substance itself. The prophecy was just the shadow. The prophecy was just the foretell. When the essence itself arrives, it's like the prophecy gone. This is the real thing. Prophecies they shall fail. Tongues they shall cease. You know, the gift of tongues, the gift of tongues is a gift of the Spirit, and I'm sure it was a great tool, and it is a great tool, possibly yet today. It's a powerful thing. And you read about the thing there in Pentecost, after Pentecost, how every man heard the gospel in his own language. Why? You're like, gift of tongues. But they will cease. You know, I think Babel was a curse, actually. It was a curse. This separating of all these languages. It was a curse. And this will also, I know in heaven, we're not going to have any trouble understanding each other. There's not going to be the language barriers are going to be gone. The curse is going to be gone. Tongues will cease. And if you find yourself in another culture, in another language group, you've starkly realized the barrier that language is, if you don't. But they will be gone. Knowledge shall vanish away. And he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. again, just reflecting again into this thing of prophecy, this thing of knowledge. It's so that all the greatest knowledge and knowing that we have is yet so small. In what we're, our hope and the knowledge, the enlightenment that we'll receive once we're known as we are known. Our hope, you know, the little, we're going to look back at the little knowledge that we had here, just like gone. Verse 10, he says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. What Paul is saying here, I think, is that love is perfect. When, or it will be perfect. This perfection that we anticipate is love. That's it. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. So all these other gifts, faith, prophecy, tongues, as great as they are, hope, great graces, great gifts, and yet this love supersedes them to such a great extent because when love is made perfect, all these others will be gone. Love. And you know, there's a major connection between love and perfection in the scriptures. A few places. In 1 John 4, I should just turn there. You see this parallel between love and perfection. I should just take the time to read most of this chapter. We see so much love in here. How that God manifested his love toward us. Here in his love that we're loved of God. And he loved us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love others. Love one another. And in verse 12, he says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Here it says, if we love one another. Do you want to be made perfect in love? You want God's love to be perfected in you? He says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So God's love is perfected in us as we love each other. And God dwells in us as we love each other. And then, of course, we know these familiar verses here. 1 John 4, verses 17 and 18. Herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We see here again this connection with love and perfection. Our love is made perfect in that we have boldness in the day of judgment. So if we're made perfect in love, if God's love is perfected in us, it will produce in us that boldness on the day of judgment. We have no fear of judgment because of the love of God being perfected in us. Herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Then comes verse 18 where he says, there's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We have here another definition of love. Another definition that love is not. And what love is not fear. Love is the opposite of fear. Love is made perfect. Perfect love casts out fear, John here tells us. So if our love is perfect, our fear is gone. That unhealthy type of fear is gone. There's no fear in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Another definition of love. You see the perfection around love. There's something about love that has perfection to it that these other graces don't have. In Colossians 3, verse 14, Paul puts it this way. So beautiful. He says, above all these things, put on charity. Again, saying the same thing Peter did. Above all. And I think that's exactly what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 13. Above all. Charity. Above all. That's what Paul says here. Above all these things, put on charity. And then he says this about charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity, this love, this agape love, is a bond of perfection. It's the bond of perfectness. See this beautiful picture of love. And then Paul uses those two illustrations at the end of the chapter here, 1 Corinthians 13. He says it in two ways. Says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Again, he's talking about our hope. I think what he's saying is our life here. It's just like we have the knowledge of a child. Our knowledge is so limited. Even the most mature, the most closest to the Father, the person here that can grow in the greatest degree and is so close to God, even him, is likened to just the knowledge of the child when he actually gets into the realm where he's known as he is known. So our knowledge is just very limited. He likens it to a child and an adult. We all know as adults here, when we were 5 years old, you know how limited our knowledge was. Or 3 years old from where we are today. We're just so limited. We just didn't have a very clear big picture at all. Well, that's exactly what he's saying here. Our life spent here and our knowledge that we have here is so limited to what we are known. As we are known. And then he likens it to a mirror. He says, we see through a glass darkly. It's a smeared mirror. It's a mirror that's blurry. You can't see clearly. But he says, then face to face. So what he's saying is, this is the way he's defining this perfect love. And why it's such a great grace. Because love will be perfecting when we lay this temple down, this body down. In the presence of God. We're face to face. We're no longer seeing through a glass darkly. We're spending our life here like with the knowledge of a child. That's why this love is so great. It's such an excellent way. It's something that's going to last forever. Love is, in its fullness is God. Love in its fullness is heaven. It's going to be in its fullness, in its perfection. That's our hope. That's our glory. But let us cultivate that great grace and that great virtue in our hearts today. That's why Paul emphasizing this great grace of love is so important. It's above all. It's an excellent way. It's something that if we don't have, we don't profit anything. We are nothing. We're like a sounding brass, tinkling cymbal without love. It's imperative that it's at the foundation of everything that comes out of our lives. God, help us as we help me as I cultivate more of the love. Let's kneel for prayer.